Good morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah is a minor prophet, and so sometimes he can be a little hard to find. We'll begin by reading the first three verses of this. And it begins this way. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose and to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our great God, who sees all things, who knows all things, and who has indeed created and sustains all things, we are thankful, Father, you have preserved us for another year to live before you. Help us, Father, to make our commitment to you sure, even this year, to be your people, that where you send us, we will go. What you say we will do. Help us to be faithful in this, to not shirk from this work. We are so thankful, Father, for the blessings that we have in you. We thank you, Father, for the story of Jonah that teaches us your great compassion, even from those who run from you and from those who do not know their left hand from their right. It is in your Son's name we offer this prayer. Amen. I played basketball for a few years growing up on the high school team, and I played JV, and this story confirms that. I had a friend who, I was always a bench warmer, never started, you know, and one of my friends was also a guy who finally got a chance to play. We were up by a certain amount. And I don't know about you, if you've ever started like that, if you've ever been in a situation where you don't think you're going to play, but all of a sudden you're called up to play. It can be very disorienting, very disorienting. He ended up getting the ball, and he forgot which way to go. And so he ended up dribbling the ball to his own net and shooting it. He was JV, so he missed. But he got his own rebound. And shot again and missed. Until finally, one of his own teammates caught up to him and yelled at him, "Wrong goal!" And they went back the other way. And I was watching the whole thing, and we're all yelling, busting veins in our throats, like, "Wrong goal, Stephen! Why?" But afterwards, I just thought, man, I'm so glad it was him and not me. Because if I was out there, I could probably do the exact same thing if I wasn't careful. Because, you know, you see the goal, no one's there. This is my chance to score a point. And you're playing for the wrong team. It's a bad thing to be playing for the wrong team. Your teammates don't like it, and neither does your coach. Jonah begins his story by doing just that, playing for the wrong team. Even though, most likely, he's convinced in his own mind, this is the right thing to do. But it's not the case. So this morning, as we look at the book of Jonah, I want to ask some questions about this narrative, this whole book here. And the first is this, is why run from God? I mean, really, you're a prophet? You're Jonah. You know you don't run from God, but yet he tries. The second question I want to ask is, how does God get people back? Third is, why does God chase after those who run away? So let's look at this first question together as we look at the narrative, if you will. We begin our narrative in Jonah chapter 1 by learning who Jonah is. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Who is this guy? Well, if you're familiar with how God begins his messages to the prophets, this refrain happens over and over. Now the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. You look at the minor prophets and how they open up their books. It's exactly how the others. He is a prophet. He is a mouthpiece of God. But not just that. We learn that he is kind of a court prophet, if you will. If you got your Bibles, you want to flip back to 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. We learn about Jeroboam the second, not the first Jeroboam, but the second Jeroboam. And he was a military commander who was beginning to recapture things. And in 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25, talking about Jeroboam, it says, he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah. Now, it could be any Jonah, right? But it says, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. And what did our text say in Jonah chapter 1? Jonah, the son of Amittai, who is a prophet. We have Jonah here in 2 Kings chapter 15. And what is he doing? He is helping Jeroboam the second do what? Conquer. If you had a map, you could see that this conquering is going up north, going far up north. They are on a military campaign to recapture those places that were lost in the days of Solomon. As you're probably familiar with the people of Israel, their territory shrinks and grows as it kind of goes, especially the borders. And so they are growing back, and so they are going forward. And so he is on God's team going forward. But what happens here in chapter 1 of Jonah? The Lord says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Assyria is to the north, to that similar place where that campaign is happening. And so, in a sense, God is telling Jonah, go to the other team and play for it. In Jonah's mind, at least. Go over to the Ninevites, which is the Assyrians, and go preach to them, and preach to them that their city will be destroyed. Their wickedness has come up to before me. And so Jonah doesn't want to do that. Twice, it says, Jonah runs from the presence of the Lord, both in verse 3 there. It'll mention it twice. He runs from the presence of the Lord. Another question we might have is, why Assyria? Why would God say to run up against Assyria? Well, Assyria is brutal. I mean, they are just awful as a people. Two generations earlier, both King Sennacherib and Ashpenazel, I forget exactly how you say his name, but they write stories about their escapades. One of them goes, I flayed as many nobles as alive as I chose who rebelled against me. I piled corpses of people. The other one goes, I drug away people with hooks in them. I, the great king. This is not those, you know, you think about, oh, this is this great nation that's got a lot of horror stories come up about them. And, you know, the story doesn't match like reality. No, this is him saying, here's what I did. I was flaying people alive. I was piling their corpses and their skins and poles. They're evil people, brutal people. So God wants them to feel his judgment against them. And if you're also familiar with them, they are going to be a world power soon. They're going to take over. They're going to take Israel into captivity. This is where they go when they go into captivity. Judah goes to Babylon, and Israel goes to Assyria. And so what does he do? He runs as fast as he can. Like, I am not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. If you look at verses 3 through 5, you'll begin to see this as far as how far he goes. And it says there, again, verse 3, but Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go to them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea and a mighty tempest on the sea. The ship was about to be broken up. And the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest of parts of the ship, and he laid down and was fast asleep. Jonah runs as far as he can from God. Notice there I'm repeating that word down, down. Down. The narrator is showing he's trying to go away from God, who is high, high and up. And here he's going down to the ship, down, running away from God. And he tries to. And if you think about Jonah and Nineveh, if you're familiar with the story, there's just a massive contrast between these two. Jonah is this character who, as soon as he finds this mission, he runs away. Runs away. And you know the story of Jonah. He gets swallowed by a big fish, and 3 days later he gets spit up on land, and he goes back and preaches, and they repent. But let's look at their repentance of the Ninevites for just a moment. Chapter 3. In chapter 3, we begin to see their repentance beginning to be displayed here. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn away from his evil and from the violence that is in his hands. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Listen to that beautiful repentance by the Ninevites, in which they repent in sackcloth. No one's going to eat. Verse 9, why? Who can tell if God will turn and relent? They are doing this on a whim. Jonah's proclamation mentioned nothing of repentance, and you will be okay. He just says, in 40 days, this city's going to be overturned. That's it. But these people beseech the God of heaven, who are a brutal people, and yet they do this. And Jonah, the prophet of God of Israel, in the court of Jeroboam II, he runs away. This is a beautiful contrast of what it looks like for those who run to God, who cry out to God, and those who run away. It is a wrong thing to run from God, because in fact, we cannot run from God, who always will find us. When we think about running from God, you may think of the song, O thou fount of every blessing, or come thou fount, whatever it says in your hymnal. That was written by Robert Robinson, a man who wrote that earlier in his life. And it wasn't until much later that he eventually stopped believing in God. Until one day it was pointed out to this woman who was riding a carriage with him that he wrote this song, and she loved this song. And they began to read this together. And he begins to think about those thoughts of prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Bind my wandering heart to thee. And he begins to remember God. And he changes his mind and comes back to the Lord all those years later. He thought he could just walk away from God. But in the end, God found him and rescued him and brought him back. You cannot outrun God. You can't. It's foolish. You may try to come up with all kinds of ways to outrun God, at least trying to get away from his presence. You may turn to drugs. You may turn to alcohol. You may turn to pleasures. You may turn to just running away from everybody that you can think of that has a mark of God on them, but yet you will still live in God's world, breathe his air, eat his food, sleep on his bed. You can't run out of God. And Jonah, well, he tries to forfeit his life, in a sense, for the sake of not preaching to the Ninevites. God still finds him. And so now we ask this question, how does God get people to come back to him? How does he do that? Because this story is a commentary on this. He has two different people who've gone away. He's got Jonah, who's ran away. He's gone to Tarshish when he's supposed to go to Nineveh. And he's got the Assyrians, who have completely neglected God. And yet he still brings them back. The way he gets Jonah back is pretty wild. He sends a storm. And in this storm, the mariners, the seafarers, they are throwing everything overboard. They're going, all right, cargo, let's go. Everything else, let's go. Let's get rid of all this because this is a bad storm. They begin to pray to their God. And you would think, Jonah, you should also pray to your God. But yet, they begin to talk with one another about these things. And Jonah then is then tossed into the sea. Let's look at this text in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9. So they're talking about all these things, why this trouble has come upon them. After they cast lots, it falls on him. In verse 9, he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Probably would like that dry land at this point. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea is growing more tempestuous. Then he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Jonah knows exactly what's going on in all of this. And yet he tries to sleep at the bottom of this ship. He knows exactly that this is happening because of him, and he knows the solution, how to get out of it. He's got to go. And yet, you think about the sacrifice that he's willing to make for these sailors. He's willing to just die. Throw me in the sea. And yet he is not still willing to go and preach to the Ninevites. His sense of morality is turned around. He's willing to, all right, throw me in. You guys can be safe. But yet he's not willing to go and preach to these Ninevites. And so he's thrown into the sea. And yet in the sea, that's where he finds his clarity. That's where he finds his clarity. In chapter 2, we're given a prayer that's set to poetry by Jonah. We won't read this whole prayer, but if you look at verse 9, at the very end of this prayer, it's a prayer at the bottom of the whale for great thanksgiving. Listen to verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. How far did Jonah have to go to turn around? Rock bottom. Rock bottom. And who put him there? Who puts Jonah in the storm at the bottom of the belly of the fish? It's God. God does that. How does God wake some people up? He will bring them low. He will take and take until they wake up. He will do it to Jonah. He will do it to King Nebuchadnezzar. He will do it to Israel, his chosen people. And he will do it to us if he can save us. We often not like to think about applying tragedy because if it's our fault. And it's not always our fault. However, a biblical and healthy way of thinking about bad things happen to us is to at least think, is this God seeking me? That's a biblical idea. It's a scary idea. Because it's not always that. Sometimes it's the devil just going, I want to play with you. Sometimes it's Job in the middle of God and Satan going after each other. But sometimes it's Jonah at the bottom of the belly of the fish. Sometimes God will wake us up in that. I remember, I think I've told this story before, but it works here. I was studying with a guy who was an alcoholic for a long time. He was a sniper in Vietnam and came back and just really drank a lot. He became an alcoholic. And his brother knew it and was trying to wake him up. And so he was, you know, half passed out, half out of his mind on his bed. And his brother went to his dresser drawers, pulled out a gun, put it on the bed, and said, why don't you just end it? Because that's exactly where you're going. That's a risky move. You know that? It's a risky move. However, he became sober after that. And he said, that's exactly what I needed. Exactly what I needed. If, in the case that God does send us some calamity to turn back to him, it'll be what we needed. Our God is not a cruel God that likes to whip us back into shape because he just enjoys doing that. He is like us with our children, whom, yes, we discipline, we chastise. And depending on the infraction, it'll be a great chastisement. Why? Because we want them to do right. However, we don't do it just because we feel like it, just because we just, you know, want to blow off some steam, if you will, and give some sort of harsh punishment. God does not malign us with evil, but he uses it to turn back. And with the people of Nineveh, it's the very same thing. However, it's not a back-loaded punishment as far as these things happen because you've done this. It is a warning to these people. Jonah preaches to Nineveh and says, 40 days and it's going to be overthrown. You know what? That's worth waking people up. Waking people up. And God will use that to wake people up. To use punishment that may be coming to people. And so it's something that we should mention. That, yeah, in this life, if you neglect God, you go your own way, you walk in foolishness, not in wisdom, your life will be harder. You will struggle a lot. Your desires will never be satisfied because your desires are contrary to the will of God who made you and sustained you. He knows how you should live. And that's a warning we have to give people. But even further than that, Jesus says, don't fear those who can destroy the body, but fear those who can destroy the soul. And God, on the judgment day, he will have your soul in his hand, and he will do as he seems fit based on your faithfulness or not. And he will condemn you if you are not faithful, if you are not repented. And hell is a real thing, a warning for all of us. On the front side of things, there was a time where it would have been too late for Nineveh. If they kept neglecting the message of Jonah, they would have perished. And we will perish too, if that is our case. But is that what God wants? Does God enjoy inflicting punishment? Does he enjoy sending people to hell? No. No. Jonah is a mess in this story. He is upside down, inside out. And the story ends with him still being upside down, inside out. But Jonah is not our savior. God is. And the way this story ends makes God look wonderful. So Jonah preaches. You know, he walks through the whole city, preaches the message. They repent. End of the day, great. Everything is going. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. As we answer this last question of why does God chase after those who run away? Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I love that. He sees it. He relents. Chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Look how emphatic the text says that. Not he was just displeased, but he was exceedingly displeased. And he got angry. Jonah, even after he did a good job, I mean, you know, just how cool would that be? If you were a prophet of God, you got to go to a city that was corrupt and evil, and your message brought them to their knees in sackcloth, and they began to repent of their evilness. You think, oh, how good it is to serve God, who can change the heart of an evil people such as this. But that is not Jonah. Jonah's angry. Verse 2. Beginning to know why Jonah's a little angry here. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, the Lord, why is this what I... Was it not this I said and still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jonah is upset that God is so good. What prophet is this? He is upset God is so good that someone like the people of Nineveh could repent of these things. "I know you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Verse 3, "Therefore, O Lord, please now take my life from me, for it's better to me to die than live." Verse 4, "The Lord said, is it right for you to be angry?" And we'll finish the chapter here. "So Jonah went out to the city and sat on the east side of the city and made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what become of this city." Maybe they'll turn around. Maybe they'll turn back to their evil ways. And verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it cover him up over Jonah, that it might shade his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful to the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, the Lord prepared a worm." God not only works in the great big fish, but now a worm and a plant. "And it was so damaged that the plant withered. And it happened when the sun rose, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than live.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant, which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons, which cannot discern their right hand from and their left, and their much livestock?'" That is the ending of the book of Jonah. It's a pretty wild ending, isn't it? It's a wild ending because it's abrupt. What happens? What happens to Jonah? Does he change his mind? Does he double down? What does he do here? Why doesn't it finish this way? This is a literary technique called aporia, just meaning this abrupt stop. This abrupt stop that kind of wakes you up, if you will, to kind of go, well, hold on, what happens next here? What happens next? This is like the story of Jesus talking about the prodigal son. That story ends very abruptly because it ends with the father and the son talking, and it ends them with talking outside the party. We don't know the ending of that story. If the son walks inside, the son stays outside, it just ends right there. What's the point of that? Or at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where he's speaking, it ends very abruptly there. And the foolish man had built his house in the sand. The winds came. Great was his fall. So is everyone who does not listen to these words. He leaves. It's to wake us up. You read the ending of the book of Jonah, or the prodigal son, or the Sermon on the Mount. It's to grab your attention. Because we don't need to know the end of this story. Why? Because we're not Jonah. We're not Jonah. We're not the elder son. But you can become the elder son when you are embittered towards those who come to Christ. You can be like Jonah, who's upset at those who receive salvation from God because he is great and merciful. Or you can be those who don't heed Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. It's to grab you, to wake you up, to go, hey, not so much about Jonah anymore, but you reading this text, are you like Jonah? Do you love your little creature comforts? When you don't get your way, you cry and go, I'd rather die. And yet there's a world out there who people don't know their left hand from their right, who do not know the Lord. Wake up. God tries to wake Jonah up. And this morning, he's going to try to wake us up. Why does God chase after those who run away? Because he is a gracious God. It is love. That's why God's after us. That's why God offers you salvation, because he loves you. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because he loves you. And so as we wrap this up, Jonah thought God's plans were a joke and runs away. I'm not doing that because it'll work out. I don't want that to happen. And for us, we are on God's team. We must play his game. You know, there's some admirable qualities of Jonah in this story. His willingness to sacrifice himself for the sailors, that's very admirable, you know. It is. For him to walk through that city, that corrupt city, and preach the word of God is also a very admirable thing. Because it's a hostile world. And yet, we have a true and better Jonah. A man who sacrificed himself not for the sailors, but for all of mankind. A man who's willing to preach as he sacrificed himself. A man who spent not 3 days in the belly of a whale, but 3 days in the belly of death, and rose again to preach a great message to us. A man who is merciful, who is gracious and abounding in loving kindness. Why does God run after us? Because he loves us. And the book of Jonah is not a story of the great Jonah or the great whale. The book of Jonah is the story of the great God who wants to save people who don't know their left hand from their right. If you're here this morning and you don't know your left hand from your right, if you are one who is in sin, if you are one who is without salvation, do you know the Lord who is slow to anger, slow to wrath, who abounds in loving kindness? He's willing to save you if you reach out and hold on to him. Come forward, repent, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and wash away your sins while we stand and while we sing.